2 Peter 3:15. Right? Paul's Israel. Okay? That's what we're looking at. And account of the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you. Okay, but he's saying, in other words, that Paul's letters had the authority of scriptures. But at the same time, he's telling us that the wisdom Paul had about salvation is in the scriptures. It's a Sophia. Sophia there refers to insight. And it also weathered into a kind of education that brings skill. So there was a skillfulness in Paul's approach of the Jewish scriptures. Never forget that the Old Testament letters are the Jewish scriptures. So when I make mention of that, it's to help your reasoning. They are Jewish scriptures. That's what they are. And that is, in the story of humanity, we have the legend of Zeus, we have the legends, we have the Orumila legend. I know a bit of all those things. We have the Ele Dumare and Orumila Odudua legend. We have different legends, you know, but this is the Jewish story, alright? And so that's why you find out that, you know, there will be similarities in some things they say, because legends are always passed down oral theories, oral stories, okay? But to us, which believe in Jesus Christ, this is our story. Is that clear? And that's how to settle, you know, when you are very curious of knowing things that you shouldn't know. You're a person of faith, then a person of knowledge. Faith, then knowledge. What you know is what you have believed. Right? So you don't know to now believe. You believe, then you know what you have believed. So you're a person of faith, then knowledge. Always realize that so you don't mix things up. So Paul has this insight. He has this insight into the Jewish letters, the Jewish scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15, 16, he writes to Timothy and he says, from a child, Brephos, which is spiritually speaking, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise. Arios, where you have the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. That is Paul's Sophia. Then it says in 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for teaching, didaskalia, which is a compound word. Then the teaching is for reproof, correction, and instruction into righteousness. That's been explained over time. So when we have the word, so Paul's Sophia will be his doctrine, his explanation of scriptures, didaskalia. Remember, we split that word into many things. We looked at didache, which I told you is the real key. Can you remember that? For example, what we're doing now is to investigate Paul's explanation. Alright? That's exactly what we're doing. And that's why it appears like in this series, your mind is being tasked, right? So somehow your mind is moving through the scriptures. Right? Have you observed that? You are just running as we teach, Old Testament letters just come at you, right? Come on. Am I right? So the thing that comes to your mind is not Second Corinthians. It's the Old Testament letters, because that's exactly what this is about. We're looking at his didache, his explanation of the Old Testament. And like I said in the first part of this, that we are looking at Christ in Paul, Paul in Christ. And we will next year look at Moses. And then the Moses in Christ, the Moses in Paul. I'm giving you a few hints into that, but we'll see that as we proceed. Now, didaskalia is a key word, that's doctrine, where you have the didache, the explanation, then the didaskalos, which is the teacher, and then we have didaskos, the art of instructing itself. So, didaskalia will be the doctrine, and the doctrine will be Paul's insight into the scriptures, which will be salvation through faith, which is in Christ, exactly what Peter also acknowledges. Soteria pistis in Christos, that is, this is about salvation through faith, which in Christ. Now, of course, you know the last time we dealt with that word faith, I told you the word pistis is a big word, okay, that involves what? God's faithfulness, our trust in it, and his loyalty to his covenant. So it's not just that faith. You know, faith is loyalty to the covenant, and that's why we saw that Jesus' narrative about faith move from what man does to what God does. He says, you say to this mountain, and I said to you that, we look at that, And the next thing after that was you pray. And in that prayer, it talks about forgiveness of sins, which is exactly the Matthew 6 kingdom account. So he brings in mountain because as he does, he heals the sick, he expands the narratives, he always gives you the bigger picture. So as he gives them bread, he gives the bigger picture. He always deals with eternal life in his words. His words are the words of eternal life. And speaking to a tree and drying up is not eternal life. Okay? But he expands the narrative of that faith in to faith of and then faith about. So we have the faith in, okay, and the faith of and the faith about is the faithfulness of God. So that narrative always explains. So here where you have salvation through faith, or it now becomes the faithfulness of God in the scriptures, and then our trust in that faithfulness. That means he promised, he did it, and we believed it. So that word peace is therefore a very expansive word, just like we will look at this in January, righteousness. I just found out this morning that we'll still continue this conversation in January. Alright? It's a conversation, alright? An engagement. One way to engage this truth about God in Paul's letters. Okay? Now, quickly, look at the Luke. You know, Luke was what we viewed. Luke 24, 25 to 27. And when he engaged those guys on the road to Emmaus, and he said, "Oh, fool, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So, what he simply did, like we said, is to rework their thinking of the Old Testament around himself. And that's the repentance. So when you see the book of Acts talk about repentance, and Matthew recalls that John the Baptist talked about repentance, that repentance is to see God, the God of Israel, in Christ. That's the repentance. To see the God of Israel in Christ. So Jesus does is that a menu, which is to interpret. A word that has to do with the Hermes, that is to look at words spoken, and then words spoken provided in experiences. Then he reworks them and lets them see that many things were representations. So if you look at the Old Testament, therefore, you find things that point to Christ are representation. I know we said that Moses, who was the first writer, I must have told you the importance of Moses' writing. I hope you remember. Can you remember? In his education, though I really believe, this is an opinion, you don't have to believe it, I believe that Isaiah was quite a more classical writer than Moses. You know, but somebody will argue with me that Isaiah wrote from Moses. So maybe something like that. But I think Isaiah was more astute. I'll pick Isaiah first. The most emotional probably is Jeremiah. Let me leave you out of all this. But the truth is that Moses therefore gives us that leverage of using representation. So he seemingly introduced that. And so when you hear Psalm 78 verse 2, that from the foundation of the world, that those things were spoken in parables, that's Moses. Is that clear? So that's Moses. Because Moses is the one that wrote from the foundation of the world, okay, which you can say, from the foundation of the world, he spoke. That's Moses. The speaking becomes the writing. He gives the oracles of God, and he's speaking in dark speeches, or that is, representations. So that representation is now what Paul leverages on. Then he explains Christ, just like Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. Now, something happened in that Luke's account. Don't forget, I gave you a hint that all the four synoptic writers, they obviously weighed in on Christ's interpretation. There was no way. I know E.W. Kenyon did say this in his book, let's start it again now, New Creation Realities. He says that E.W. Kenyon is quite an astute teacher of God's Word, and he says that he submits that the Spirit of God, that though the four Gospels were written after the resurrection, but the Spirit of God shut their minds away from the revelation of Paul to write. I kind of slightly disagree with that, because it doesn't appear so. He says, that's E.W. Kenyon, that John wrote John 1:16, "Of his own fullness have all we received with grace for grace," and he was pointing into the new covenant. No. Yes, truth is that John is writing from a post-resurrection experience, but what he was writing about was the four Gospels accounts. He wasn't talking about the resurrection, when he says, of the fullness of all we receive, he was talking about the glory of God in the incarnation. Because we say we beheld his glory. The glory has only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John is talking about the incarnation. But I agree with Dr. Kenyon that true, they did their best not to appear like they are writing post-resurrection realities, you know. But the truth is, it slipped into the way they taught. For example, I believe that Luke here, of course, is a Paul's disciple. He wrote Acts. Luke here will therefore be found, when he says that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, he uses two things. Remember in 32, those guys says, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? But what happened before then was that their eyes were opened and they now saw him. Now, I think, and I submit, that Luke again is acting for line here, is using a prefiguring of an Old Testament account because of how it sounds. Now, most prophets in the Old Testament were known, for example, to have this aspect of judgment in their thinking, which Jesus takes away in his revelation. But a particular one that seems to address this one will be the 2 Kings 5. Let's look at it. You must have read it before. 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6 account. Remember that story where they surrounded Elisha, and then his son came to him and said, the armies are around us and all that. Then he says to him, he says in verse 16, 2 Kings 6, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Then he prayed, said, open their eyes. If you observe what happened in Luke, I'm trying to let you see that what happened in Luke, the way Luke recorded it, you know, John would say, emphasize, he breathed in them. And John just was that brief. Luke used the word dianogio, which is to split something that didn't exist before or wasn't open before. Dianogio, that they might understand the scriptures. And he used that word dianogio twice, Luke 24:32 and Luke 24:45. Now, observe something. That road to Emmaus experience comes into Paul's prayers. That is the prayer for understanding to be open. I did almost a 6-hour debate. And I think the person made a lot of sense, but of course he fell flat on his face. Said that Ephesians prayer was not a petition, it was an affirmation. He said he believes that the eyes of understanding is enlightened with the gospel when a man is saved. And, you know, quite a debate we had over it, you know, until he said, well, that's not the point. That the prayer is not a first attempt of enlightenment. Rather, it's a confirmatory one. That is, what you have seen, keep seeing it. It's not see it for the first time. Because the believer cannot have a dianogio after salvation. Hope you get that. Alright, so it will be confirmation. That is, keep your eyes on what you are seeing. So, the revelation is in the gospel. The eyes of understanding being enlightened. Keep your eyes on what you are seeing. I think that's where we finally agreed. Now, look at that Luke's account again. And Paul. You see, what happened on to Emmaus is similar to Paul's prayers. Your eyes being enlightened. That you may know, you may see. And Paul's enlightenment there again is the scriptures. Are you there? Are you there? Are you there? Remember somebody was saying that you can pray that prayer to know what business to do. You know, we Pentecostals, we are just excellent innovators. You know, what business to do that God now enlighten your mind, you will know what is the hope of his calling for your life. That would be serious. I'll pray that prayer one day. Now, look at that 2 Kings 6. It says, open the eyes of the young man. And then he saw the horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. Then he prayed, smite these people with blindness, and he smote them with blindness. Now, we often stop in 18, but notice that In 20 again, he said, open the eyes of this man that they may see. And he opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. So two things have happened. He has shown us, okay, first of all, the servant didn't see them, that is the chariots. Then they also didn't see the chariots. So now something has happened. Both the servant and the enemy, as it were, they saw. But very uniquely was that after they saw, the king of Israel said to Elisha in 21, he saw them, said, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? He said, don't smite them. You know, why would you smite someone you are taking captive and all that? Then he said, prepare them great provision for them. And when they had sung, they went back to their master. That is, they went back to their master. It appears that this is the Luke's prefiguring. That when they saw, they now saw their master, or they went back to the one who was their master. It's not perfect, you know, but obviously this seeing into spiritual realities is exactly what Luke talks about in Luke 24 and Paul. There's no other example of this in the entire Old Testament. So therefore we submit that. Therefore, it appears that this is what Paul is saying, that the eyes of your understanding will see a reality that already exists. And that reality is found, okay, in the work of Christ. Elisha, the servant, and the king, and all that comes into that repentance. Therefore, repentance and remission of sins will be preached in his name in 47. As you see it, it therefore births faith. Or faith is that sin, is that repentance, that metanoi. That is, metanoi, to see into the scriptures. To have your mind open to it. Now, before we go further, look at Acts 5:32. Peter in his preaching now says that it's God that grants that repentance. Of course, when you say that, 31, I mean, when you say that, the Calvinist begins to get excited. That God grants the repentance. In the sense of, you don't repent except God gives you another. But the point here is that, to give repentance, in 31, Acts 5, God exalted him with his right hand to be a prince, that he is a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So, in the resurrection of Jesus, there is the repentance of Israel, that is their thinking and their knowledge is altered. That's the repentance there. So yesterday, we looked at the law. Can you see two laws? You see two laws? Huh? So we have the law of sin and death. Is that the law of God? No, that can be the law of God in Christ, because we have discovered Yahweh is where? In Christ. So we have the law of faith, which is the law of the spirit of life in Christ. And then we're able to look at that Romans 3. And when Paul says, do we there void the law? No, no, we establish it. What's the law he's talking about? The law of Christ, or the law of the spirit of life in Christ, or the law of faith. And we're able to look at very key things in that law. Deuteronomy 30, the heart, the mouth. Can you remember? Huh? The heart, the mouth, not tables of stone, but the heart and the mouth. Okay? And then a Christ who is in heaven, a Christ who is in the sea. Alright, so the law of faith says that in my heart and in my mouth, I will say that he's been raised from the dead. So when he's in the sea, he's the death. Heaven there will mean his resurrection. So we shall ascend to heaven to bring God Christ, we shall descend to the abyss. So the sea and the heavens in Moses' writing was about the burial of Jesus and his ascension. So he's saying to us that if a man in his heart and his mouth can say that and ascend to that and believe in that, he is saved. And Moses, I said before you life and death, I said before you good and evil, that is, you should choose good, you should choose life. What's the good, what's the life? Is to affirm, okay, that Christ is buried, Christ is raised, you know, from Moses' writings. And Jesus said that, you see, if you believe in Moses, you will have believed in me. So, if you can look at the words of faith of Moses, you believe in Christ. So, Moses' faith message is a Christ message. For the same gospel, Hebrews 4:2 was preached unto us. So, two things we have seen about the Israel or Paul's writing. Number one, God. Right? What's number two? Number one, who? Yahweh. Jehovah. Somebody point with Jehovah, because you are witness. But I don't have a problem. Jehovah God. So Jehovah or Yahweh. Then we have, what's number two? The law. Okay. So we've reworked that. So it's not unlikely that, you know, on Saturday we said that the moment the worship is wrong, sorry, the moment your knowledge is wrong, the worship is wrong. So the worshiper of truth is the one who sees God in Christ. True worshiper, you know, truth in John's letters is about Jesus. So true worshiper is the worshiper found in Christ. So the moment you say it's not about crying, and you know, I saw a clip this morning, I laughed over it, by Sonny Badu. I don't really know him, I don't even listen to him, but I think today I listened to him. There's this song, Open the Floodgates, something like that. He said the song is an emotional blackmail. And I kind of laughed at, well, thank God he's saying it himself. You know? If I said it, I got gotten another name. You know, I have many names above all names, but that's just another name. But the point is, you know, we should get to the point when what we say in praise is about Him. I don't know how you can study God's Word and come out with, a boast about yourself. I believe that the true knowledge of God, I remember something that John Knox once said. He said, when I see Him, I see how vile I am. Of course, I can't take it in that kind of words, but when you see His beauty, and He becomes that Yahweh who camps with His people, He stays in them. His holiness exposes our unworthiness. But more than that, when we see that unworthiness, we are always indebted to Him forever. It's always, that's what, if it's not worship of that, that's why Jesus would talk to a woman about having five husbands. And she doesn't feel bad. She's not crying for deliverance. She wants to preach about Him. So He didn't expose that to expose her. He exposed that to see His love and His greatness. So the worship of God, when we have that knowledge of God, it just deepens our worship. It deepens our worship of God. When we really know Him, guys. So true worship is to see Him. It's not in the mountain. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in the Spirit. And when Jesus mentioned Spirit, that's what? The resurrection. He is in the resurrection. And we see Him, you know, in unity. In the resurrection is where He unites with man eternally. And that's again, and you look at yourself. I say, Paul said, I have no boast. Which boast can I have here? But to boast in His cross alone. So therefore, God is found in Christ, Yahweh, and then the law has to be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, which sets us free from the law of sin and death. And, you know, what's Paul doing? Paul, when he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death, he goes back to that in Deuteronomy 30, where he says, I said before you what? Life and death. What is life? The law of the Spirit of life where? In Christ. What is death? The law of sin and death. What's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? Believe in your heart, say with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Ah, good. That's exactly what Paul taught. So number three marker, we have said two markers of God's Israel, Paul's Israel, Jesus' Israel, will be circumcision. Circumcision. Now circumcision, obviously, literally, will be the cutting of the foreskins of a male. And the first example we find, and of course in Jewish oral history, will be Abraham. Okay? And I want you to look at Paul's argument. You may have to really think at this point. What is the issue? What was the issue in Galatians 2? Now, before you get to Galatians 2, remember that let's take on the words of David, for example, that called Goliath that uncircumcised Philistine. That's like a double-edged sword. Uncircumcised Philistine is to say terrible idiot. Something like that. You get it? So, and then you find out that the moment Peter went to the house of Cornelius. The issue was, he went to eat with the uncircumcision. We'll bring that in. And Paul was such. Paul now says, if the unbelieving bids you to feast, go and eat. And he's talking about food offered to idols. You know, that's quite extreme. He wasn't balanced at all. He said, go and eat. So, but if somebody who has a weak conscience, weak, I thought he's a guy that is holy. He said, because of him, don't eat with that unbeliever. Because of the weak person. You get? And Jesus had prefigured that when he ate with the sinners. Of course, sinners would be the amatolos of the law. When he ate with them and the prostitution, who is this guy? They even called him wine barber. Like, eating and drinking, you know, what kind of person is this? So, Jesus, in his humanity, showed the importance of community, of that, what do you call it now? That aggregation of men. That in God, there is no distinction. Of course, he did that in Israel, and they saw it. That he never classified the Pharisees differently. He just identified all who sought God in their hearts, and he related with them. Now, here is Peter. He goes to the house of Cornelius. Of course, the angel, who is a bad learner, the angel says, he shows him an animal, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter is arguing. In that vision, he doubted himself. I told you on Saturday that it's more difficult to explain a vision. Sometimes when I explain a vision, you feel like, why did I even start this? This is trouble. Because there will be so much you'll be battling with. And that's why sometimes, when I see people have visions, there are some people, when they have visions, okay, I'd rather they have somebody else help them interpret it. Because the kind of knowledge they have will give them double vision. Say, let us look at it together. I know you're not an unbeliever and not Nebuchadnezzar and all that, but still come. You know, so many times, I remember myself and some, a guy had an issue about someone's vision. He said, oh, was the person lying? I said, no. A vision works with your mind. And it's not unlikely, for example, that when someone believes, for example, if you find a Calvinist who believes in the tulip experience, if he has a vision, it's not unlikely in his vision he will see many people go to hell. Meanwhile, if he follows up on that vision may be correcting his knowledge. That's the thing about vision. It can be very tricky. I'll share a bit of that tomorrow. It can be very tricky. I mean, look at something. Let me give an instance. Look at Acts 21. Disciples were together, and they said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go. And it was through the Spirit. That means you can have the right information and the wrong conclusion. Arise, kill, and eat. What does that mean? The wrong conclusion. In John 12, they heard a voice. Something an angel. You know, and they heard it, but then they gave the wrong conclusion to it. You can have that. So here is Peter. He goes to the house of Cornelius. He goes, don't doubt. He goes, and then he preaches to Cornelius, and so on and so forth. He said, why would he eat with the Gentiles or the uncircumcised? That issue came up again in Acts 15. So here is Paul in Antioch. And then Peter is with everybody there. They're having, what do you guys do to eat in this community? As appreciation. You know, and then, okay, so they had this sort of appreciation in Antioch. And Peter is eating and all that with guys from Yebode. And they're having a good time. And then as he sees guys from Jerusalem coming, you know, their rabbinical order, he moves away. You see, the significance of that was not lost on Paul. And Paul says that you are not walking uprightly. That word is a strong word. Uprightly is the exact opposite of the word cripple. That is, spiritually, sir, you just walk like a cripple to the truth of the gospel. Do you know, it wasn't last year that I read, no, this year, I said in November now, that I looked at what he said to Peter, and I said, Paul was just too good a thinker. He now said, let me ask you a question. He said, if, this was the catch there, he said, if the uncircumcised if he does the law? Huh? Is he therefore not circumcised? If the circumcised doesn't do the law, that is it the essence of all of this is still what you do? I said, wow. So he says, therefore, if this person who is uncircumcised does the things the circumcised does, what do you call him? And if the uncircumcised, does what the uncircumcised do, what do you call him? That was quite an argument. And of course, I didn't see Peter say anything, of course, not in Paul's writing. But what was he driving in? He was saying the key issue for Paul was, what is that circumcision? What an argument. You know, what is that circumcision? So, in Philippians chapter 3, let's turn there. We'll come back to Galatians because it's very vital for us. But in Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, for me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Kind of interesting. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the circumcision. Now, of course, he uses two words, right? Katatomi and peritomi. The first one in two is the word katatomi, which is the mutilation. I submit that he's really talking about, he's not really speaking, by using katatomi there, he's referring to a mutilation of Bible doctrine. So Paul uses the word circumcision there for Bible doctrine. That is, this, they will mutilate you. That's why he calls them dogs. That is, they will distort Bible truth. Because if he says beware of circumcision and he meant those who are circumcised in the flesh, he was also now. So what he was referring to here is the doctrine. Then in verse 3, he says, we are the circumcision. For some version says we are the true circumcision. Well, that's not what he was saying. He says we are the circumcision. He now changes his words. Quite a play of words. Peritomy. A removal. Now the first one is a mutilation, where you butcher something. The second one, which is, you know, about the same thing. But then he uses the word peritomy to uncover, to remove from, which is, say, we are that circumcision. Where is Paul getting all this from? He says, we are that circumcision, which, what? Which worship God where? In the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. That's like a Kairos there. We worship God in the Spirit. What it means is that we rejoice where? In Christ Jesus. That's the thing. I know we do it for Holy Ghost, it's fine, but this is not Holy Ghost, it's actually doctrine. Okay? And we have no confidence where? In the flesh. That statement annuls every thought about a circumcision of the flesh availing to anything. Then he now begins to identify himself, an Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. Then he says in 7, what things were gained to me, I counted loss, zemia. Again, Paul comes to use the word zemia is the same way he had a shipwreck. I counted it as a shipwreck, loss. Why? For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, in verse 8, whom I have suffered loss for all things, but count them dung, then your scubalion. Scubalion is actually excreta. It means this shouldn't even be touched. Why is he saying all of that? He said, because righteousness is in the faithfulness of Christ. Verse 9 and 10. 8 and 9. That's in the faithfulness of Christ. So he says, we are that circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ. What's the rejoicing in Christ? In the faithfulness of Christ. So he calls those who twist the scriptures as the katatomy, the mutilation. And it says two things they do. If you watch it very well, in verse 18 and 19, it talks about the fact that they are after their appetite. Because it always breeds self. It says that. So Paul is saying that that circumcision is in the spirit. In Colossians 2, now, I mean, I know we have done this in this study, but, you know, this therefore follows with what Jesus did in John 4. Can you remember? Can you remember John 4? Of course, there are two different words there. There's prosqueno. This one is laterio. So, yeah. There's prosqueno will be to come before, to prostrate, to liposit before. It's just another word for reverence. But here, laterio is to serve. They are synonymous. They are just a simple, a different distinction. Where in prosqueno, it's towards God. Laterio is for God. That is, I'm serving God to others. But they carry the same truth. That is, this is in the spirit. We have no confidence in the flesh. In Colossians 2, so exactly what Jesus said in John 4 is what he's saying here. That's not in a mountain. You're not in Jerusalem going and worship. It will be in the spirit. Or say, in his resurrection. When he said, my hour, that hour refers to his resurrection. Colossians 2. 12. So 11. In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by what? 11, by what? Circumcision of what? Christ. Buried with him in baptism, where we also risen with him to the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. Can we take 12, 13 together? And you being dead in your sins, as well of your flesh, are they quickened together with him? So Paul, again, is establishing Israel. We've established Israel in God, in Christ. Then Israel where? In the law of God, for the people of God. Now in the circumcision. So, where is he getting his verbiage from? Two places. Primarily, two writers, the writers of the two places will be Moses. It will be Abraham. And Paul's argument is unassailable. In Romans 4, where he speaks about Abraham, our father as pertaining to the flesh, then having established in verse 3 that he's quoting Genesis 15 verse 6, is justified by faith. We'll probably look at that a bit. Then in 7 it says, blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, or in English forgiven, whose sins are covered. He's quoting David now, Psalm 32 verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look at 9. I want you to follow Paul's argument. This blessedness, is it coming on circumcision only or upon circumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, when he says that if you are in the temple or you are a Jew, you just go to Genesis 15:6. Of course, there's no Genesis 15:6, but you'll find where it is. Alright? There was no Genesis 15:6 then. Then when you see it, then it says now, we all know that Abraham's righteousness, Genesis 15:6. Yeah, yes, yes. How was it then reckoned? When it was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Oh, because if you read well, he was circumcised two chapters after. Where was he declared justified? Two chapters before. So he's saying that if he was justified before the circumcision, then what do we call the circumcision? Why then did he need that physical circumcision? Look at 11. And he received a seal, the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet been uncircumcised. What is he saying? He's saying the physical circumcision was a figure of speech. It was to physically demonstrate what had happened in his heart. Why was this? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. Watch that. That is, father of the, well, only, but who also walk in the step, stoichio, of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. So, please listen carefully. What does he call? So, Paul is playing with two kinds of circumcision. Circumcision of where? The heart. And then the flesh. So, which one is the circumcision? Huh? The heart. Okay? Which one is the physical one? It will be a figure of speech. So, can we therefore call physical circumcision a parable? Huh? Can we? Because what happens in the heart when faith is birthed is that sins are removed, right? Come on. Right? Is that it? The old man is dead. And so what happens in the flesh will be a physical sign of that. So, can we therefore say, just like we're going to push it later, that just like he went to Mount Moriah, okay, to offer Isaac, Abraham is demonstrating in the flesh what happened in his heart. He need not do that for a man who is a believer in the gospel. So, Paul therefore sees that. Again, that's a Christ, that's a Christology, that's a Christ explanation in the heart. Love the Lord your God where? With all your heart. So, he sees that in the heart. So, look at the Acts 10 and 11 fact, the one I said you should look at earlier. So, what has God cleansed that you cannot call uncommon? Don't mind that angel. Why use for that beast? What has God cleansed that you can't call God? What has he cleansed? You may not see it in Acts 10, but as Peter was preaching and he mentioned remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, he's preaching the name of Jesus for three, the Holy Ghost fell on them that believe. So he says they believe. So two things happen, remission of sins and they believe. But in Acts 15 is where you need to listen to Peter. I wrote down five things he said about that experience. One singular experience, and he lists five things. You know, Acts 15 was his explanation. You can see how a vision can be a difficult sell. But look at Acts 15. It was very, very, you know, direct. When those folks, the IRSs, the opinion guys in Acts 15, 5, said you must be circumcised and all that, and they say, no, if you are a believer, you must be circumcised. No, the first said that if you are not circumcised, you are not saved. Acts 15, 1. Okay? The second said, well, I know you are saved, but you have to be circumcised. You know? Best of the same feather. But then he says here, in verse 7, Peter says, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This was important because Peter validates Paul and hear the word of the gospel and believe. Notice that. Hear and believe. Hear and believe. God, which knows what? The heart. Bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost as he did unto us. Can we take verse 9 together? Putting no difference between purifying what? Can you see that? Look at the elements. The gospel, faith. The heart. The Holy Ghost. And then, it says in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. And then, past tense participle, through the grace. These are signatures of the Pauline revelation. Grace, charis freely given. The gospel, the good news. The heart, where the God of the Jews lives. He purifies their hearts by his faithfulness and your faith in it. Then he gives his spirit. So therefore, that will mean that the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Doron, is a physical demonstration of an inward reality. So he again, that's a Pauline revelation. Of course, Peter comes with a concordance first. I believe, and you don't have to agree with me, but I believe that Peter's words were smoother now because he had met Paul. Not that he didn't know that before from the four Gospels, but you know, there's something about that enlightenment that Paul would give. Paul had that Sophia that Apollos also was a student of. That where he now explains the terms well. So, where are they getting all this from? Remember, we're looking at the third marker, which is circumcision. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. So, our first understanding of circumcision will be in who first? Abraham. So, Abraham's circumcision was of his heart. Right? What he did in the flesh was just a symbol of what was already where? On his heart. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. Are you there? The Lord, thy God, will what? Can you see it now? He's getting that mirror. He'll circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with that thou mayest live. So that means Moses, in his writings, presents two circumcisions. Right? Come on. The one by faith and the one by works. And that's the result of the heart. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's faith. So when Jesus said that he wrote about me, is it clear now? Is it clear? Alright. So Jesus calls that physical circumcision, he calls it the doctrines of men. Matthew 15. About washing of hands. He says in verse 8, these people draw near with me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah 29:13. But in vain they do worship me, teaching doctrines and what? Commandments of men. Doctrines and commandments of men. So whatever weighs in on things is a commandment of men. Because the God of Israel dwells in the heart. His worship is in the spirit, which is the reality. And that's why Jesus now gave them and said, look, let them be alone in 14. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they fall into the ditch. He said, declare unto us this parable. Are you without understanding? In verse 16, whatever goes in at the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the drought. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So, he takes away that commandment and doctrine of men. Exactly what Paul also preaches in Colossians 2, 18 to 22. Taste not, touch not, handle not. He said, look at the true circumcision. It is the removal of the flesh by Christ in his resurrection. Colossians 2, 12 to 22. John 7, 22, Jesus. So the Israel of God must have the God of Israel where? In their heart. The Israel of God must have the law of
faith.
Can you remember that? The Israel of Paul's writings will also have circumcision where? In the heart. John 7. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it's of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that law of Moses should not be broken. Are you angry at me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, he says that what Moses gave to you was from the Father. And Jesus again lends credence to the Genesis 15 and 17 distinction. The physical circumcision and that which is of the heart. The one of the physical circumcision is the works of the flesh. The one of the heart is God's compassion. And he's saying to us, look, if you know the circumcision Moses gave to you, you won't have a problem with the fact that I'm doing this on Sabbath day. Because the circumcision of the Father is that God, in his compassion, grants righteousness, as it were, to Abraham because of his faith, because of his heart. Again, Jesus makes that distinction. In Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision verily profits, if thou, sometimes they sound alike, if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the circumcision which is by nature, if it is by nature, if it fulfills the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? Can we take 28 together? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise, that's the word Judah, is not of men, but of God. Where is Paul getting this from? Deuteronomy chapter 30. So in Romans 3, say then what is the profit of this circumcision? Verse 1. He then lays aside so much, that's where it gets to 30 and talks about the law of faith. To establish the law of faith. What is the faith? To say in your heart and your mouth. So Abraham is the keynote here. Abraham's, who is the paternal figure of the Jew. So in Romans 4, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, or thereabout, it says that Abraham's circumcision, not the physical removal, but faith. So if we establish Abraham's circumcision as faith, therefore it will mean that the nation that should be birthed in Abraham will be a circumcised nation, and that circumcision is of the heart. In 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandment of God, which is faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you've been in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. I mean, see how he dropped them. He said, that's in the flesh. In Colossians 2, it says of the heart, from verse 11, 12 and 13. All these are from whose writings? Moses. So, can we say again that Moses gave two kinds of circumcision? Can we? Which is the one that says of the heart? So Galatians 6 and 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. For as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, mercy, and upon the Israel of God. I have to come back to that. A new creation. So, Paul's argument is that the nations in Abraham are not nations of the physical circumcision, but the circumcision by faith. So Abraham's nation will be nations born out of those who have the flesh ripped away by the Spirit of God, those who by faith have said in their heart and in their mouth that God raised Christ from the dead. Paul is saying those are the nations in Abraham. And we're going to see the figure of Abraham in a moment before you start saying, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them. When you read the Bible like you're in the old Rema house, he begins to talk like that. So say the Lord of hosts. Ezekiel 36. Look here. I will sprinkle clean water and I will cleanse you. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel is doing a didache of Moses' writings. Moses gave two waters, right? In case you didn't understand the one of the heart, he'll give you water to be having your bath regularly. Ezekiel now said, look, let's talk to you. Let's talk real thing. This clean water, what it means is 26. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. Is that circumcision? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and do my judgment. So Ezekiel has reminded us of whose circumcision? Abraham. Is it making sense? Jesus is born again, new creature, new creation is of the heart. If you believe, John 3:16, you have eternal life. So whether it is Paul, Jesus, Peter, and John, their focus was on the heart, believing. What is of the heart? So you say, you this uncircumcised Philistine, and you're talking to a northerner or a Muslim. No, you are actually spiritually daft. Because it makes no difference. What is important is faith in the heart. So faith in the heart, is that the circumcision? The peritomy. Faith in the heart removes sin and puts in there the life of God. That's exactly what Abraham believed for. 1 Peter 3. Verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plain of the air, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is the sight of God's of great price, the hidden man of the heart, which in the sight of God, ornament of a good with a quiet spirit. So, the circumcision that avails is Christ's circumcision, right? He takes away. And where does it happen? It happens in the resurrection. So, Abraham believed for it. Then he demonstrated it in the physical by removing the foreskins. It was just a physical sign of what had happened in his heart. I know the kind of light they had to do many things in the flesh. What should be done in the spirit? So, that means as Jesus was explained on the road to Emmaus, he explained circumcision where? In Christ. That making sense? It's in Christ. And how is it in Christ? What are the elements of that? Faith in the heart. Right? Your mouth, your heart agree on what God has done in Christ. And then God lives in you. That is the circumcision. He purified their hearts by faith. He confirmed them, giving them the Holy Ghost in the words of Peter. So that's the third marker. The fourth marker is a nation that is separate from all nations. To have the Israel of God, it must be a distinct and unique nation. I'm aware that there are so many fables around this. And Paul did write about Jewish fables. Fables. Fanciful stories. That you know that Israel fought a war and they won in 6 hours. In 6 days. Wow. That is to remind you of the God of Israel. Anybody that fights Israel, God will fight back. Then you remind them that, but these people don't believe in Christ. That's not it. What God has with Israel is beyond all of that believing. We are the ones that will believe in Christ. They are the ones that have Christ. Clap for yourself. In fact, I listened to somebody that I should respect. I said, let us start to sow seeds to Israel. And all sorts of things. So I began to trace the history of moving back to Jews. Israel is a Jew. I remember somebody was trying to explain how nations were built. Said America is strong today because they were built on scriptural principles. I went on and on. Then I said, what about Japan and China? He said, well, no, I'll tell you the argument. That they found out that even though they don't believe in God, but they went to copy America's constitution. So somehow the divine life. That's no longer a fable. That's not a fable anymore. That's not a joke. Then you explain to this set of people that look, people die in Israel virtually every day. They'll close that part of the news. They have covenant people. And you have people travel to Jerusalem every now and then. To the land I will show you. That's the land. You go there, they're winning war. And they will pray. You'll just be disappointed. With everything, even if you don't like the Pauline letter, just read the four Gospels, you won't go back there. You know? So, what nation is this? What nation is this nation? It will amaze you that the present day Israel, alright, has a large population of those that do not believe that Jesus is Christ. From what we have been learning from Saturday, that already gives you an impression of what we are about to say. I submit that the myth built around the Israel of today is a fable. And so, those who did it now begin to use narratives. Now, there must be a... Now, we said there's God, then there's the law, circumcision. There must be a God So a nation that is separate. A separate nation. Let's look at Paul. Then we'll come back to Jesus again. And let's look at Paul. Paul is writing in Corinth. I think this is one of those moments that Paul drops those things. He will drop it. Paul has a way of, he will drop something. And then he wants you to read well. Read around his letters to know what he's saying. I have a definition for that. But he will drop, just like when he says, the true Israel of God. He didn't mention Israel at all in that letter. So he drops something for you to think through his letters. Now here, in 1 Corinthians 12, said, now concerning spiritual things, I will not have ignorance. Then he says, you were Gentiles. Corinth. You know, you were the ethnos. You were the other nations. What are they now? He doesn't call them Gentiles again. Interesting. He drops that in their thinking. Oti, ethni, eter. You are no longer. That's what he's trying to say. So Paul is identifying this nation for us. Interestingly, that's why he could write to them very curiously to a nation that isn't Jewish and says, all our fathers, chapter 10. Of course, that's disputable a little bit, but of the origin of that letter, but I think it's not a challenge. First Corinthians said, all our fathers. He's talking to a Gentile community. In other words, Paul expects this non-Jew to see himself as one. However, how? All our fathers. Then he does exactly what Moses did. It goes in so silent and silent, you might not see it. Then, in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, he begins his letters. Are you following this? Like I said, this series is for you to be thinking, alright? He begins his letters and he talks about, in chapter 2, remember we said that yesterday? He says these things are hidden from the natural man. Of course, by faith, you see them, no doubt. He says, then he drops the word spiritual. He says they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. I have not seen, he has not heard, neither has the mind conceived the things that God has prepared for them. The Lord in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Then he laments. He says, oh, sorry, before he does that. 15, he says, the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is the judge of no man. Who has known the man of God that may explain him or instruct him? Some babazo to explain him. We have the mind of Christ. I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, even as unto carnal, not unto babes in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 1. So, he uses spiritual there for one, the information. Two, the beneficiary of the information. 1 Corinthians 2. 9 to 15. 3, 1 to 3. Are you not carnal and walk as mere men? Then the second time he's going to use that word is 1 Corinthians 10. Note the word spiritual. Spiritual is the word pneumaticos. Of course, the pneuma of Paul is the resurrection, right? Come on. Right? So, that is, if he says they are spiritually discerned, they are communicated by the Spirit, that is, the resurrection is what communicates all these truths are truths about who, what, the resurrection. So, Paul now goes to the Exodus narrative. He has already told you this information is by the Spirit, is received by the Spirit. Then he goes to the Exodus narrative because what he's about to do, because of these guys have been acting carnal. So he wants to deal with their carnality. Then he goes to the Exodus narrative. The Exodus narrative is such that in the same book where you have their deliverance, you also have their idol worship. And you know, the key thing that Israel did upon leaving Egypt was to go back to Egypt. Obviously, Egypt had idols. And so they took from Egypt that idol mentality. And Paul is saying to these people, The same way they came out of Egypt, but Egypt never left their heart. And then they began, now he brings in murmuring. Fornication that he uses there is not just the physical act of immorality, it's actually the intermingling of worship. So he says, they left Egypt, but somewhere in their heart, they still revered idols. So he says, flee from idols. Look at the narrative. Genesis, the promise was made. Exodus was where the deliverance was done. Then Exodus has the triumph and tragedy. Triumph, they leave Egypt, but somehow they never let Egypt out of their heart. And so they had the golden calf, and then the law was broken, and so on and so forth. And when the tables of stone was broken, and all that. He brings that narrative to Corinth. You are out of the world. Yes, you are set free, but somehow you've allowed the world to dominate your heart. That's the narrative he uses. Because he just told them, you are acting like mere men. Men without the Spirit. Having said that in chapter 3, he now brings it to bear in chapter 10. All our fathers. Watch this. All our fathers. These are Gentiles. Brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant. All our fathers were under the cloud. And all passed through the sea. He expects the born again man to see the cloud as the new man. They passed through the sea. The sea is used for what? Resurrection. From the dead. That's the pneuma communication. They were all baptized into Moses. You will never see that. In the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat? That's where the problem is. No, they didn't. So the all that Paul is referring to will be those who passed. That is, there were those who passed through the physical sea, who were under the physical cloud, but never took the spiritual reality. Those who did, he calls them the fathers. Are you getting this? This is how Moses wrote. He called them the fathers. Those who did not, he's going to talk about them shortly. He's so salient, you might not see it quickly. Then he says, they all did eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink. They all drank of the spiritual rock. That rock, they followed them, and the rock was Christ. So he uses sea, rock, and water. Physical representation of information. Now watch this. Is he talking about everyone that left Egypt? No! Did everybody who left Egypt, did they pass through the physical sea? Yes. Did they have the physical cloud? Yes. But did all of them eat of the same drink, the spiritual meat? No. So that all has to be qualified. All who? Again, those are the words that Paul will drop. If you had gone to chapter 2, God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. So the ones who ate of the same spiritual meat are the ones that received. Very salient that you might not see it quickly. Because in that letter, he brings in two kinds of people. Two categories of people. We'll see it shortly. Now, he uses the sea, the rock, the water. And he says, it's Christ. He says, the water is spiritual. No. It's not spiritual. The information. So, Moses' miracles were representations of the gospel. Through the sea. Through death to life. Exodus, out. Genesis, the law. God gave the law of faith. God gave the promise. Exodus, the fulfillment. Christ comes, the tabernacle, alright? And then the tragedy is that after they left Egypt, they still worship idols. That's today the tragedy of the believing man. He's as carnal. The Jew is supposed to be with Yahweh, but then his heart is still in Egypt. And so Paul used that imagery to talk to the believer who is carnal. Don't forget, that believer is found in the God of Israel, who is in Christ. Therefore, he says the rock has to be Christ. So, look at the term all, then verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That's the distinction. The all that ate are not the all that were overthrown. But why does he use that? He uses the non-believing to speak about the sacks, the sakikos, the sakinos. He wants to bring in a narrative of the flesh by using the example. Don't forget Jesus in John 6 says, Moses gave you not that bread which was from heaven. And when they were questioning what he was talking about, says the words I speak to you, John 6:63, they are spirit and they are life. Newman Zoe, or Zopo Hio, they'll raise from the dead. So Paul is saying here, the baptism Paul is referring to here is the baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit. Or by the Spirit of Christ in the resurrection. This again is Exodus language. Now, because I was a little bit disturbed at the word drink, I now checked the phrase Paul used here. And I kind of, I think in the coming days, we need to really engage translators more. Because I told you, translations are interpretations. Okay? The word drink has like an additive in the language. It's the word epinon, to drink. To drink. And the word ephago, which is to eat, is an aorist. So aorist is the word to say something that is not done as though it is done. So we have two things to see there. He gave them water to drink. He gave them food to eat. Did they eat it? To give to drink. Now, Jesus already said that Moses did not give you that bread which was from heaven. That what Moses gave to you, which is this bread, are words. The words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Even Jesus couldn't give it. He only gave it in word till he rose from the dead. John 6:63. So, to eat and to drink, that is, Moses gave words to eat and to drink as he gave them food and water. But with many of them, God wasn't pleased. What Paul is doing here is quite interesting. Just like Jesus brings the Exodus language, the language of deliverance and idol worship. So the language of our salvation, Christ our Passover, we are born of the Spirit, yet why are you acting like you are still in Egypt? They worshiped the gods of Egypt when they were out of Egypt. Paul uses that imagery to talk about walking in the flesh. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? The same imagery. He uses the Exodus narrative. Lead, sea, water, Moses. So Christ is preached. Paul says, just like Jesus in John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God be lifted up. Son of man. Believe them. Whoever believes in him should not perish. And Paul says, I preached unto you Christ and him crucified. Christ and him crucified is a shorthand of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's a shorthand. Just like when you hear the preaching of the cross, it is the cross there will be one of many events. So, Christ and him crucified is the resurrection of Jesus. A short form. So, the crucifixion is one of a series of events. Anyway, later on he explains himself in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. What's the gospel? How Christ died according to the scriptures. He's buried, was raised again the third day. That's Christ and him crucified in a short form, but now explained. So what has now happened to us? When he was done with that narrative in chapter 12, verse 13, by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether born or free, we've all been made to drink into what? One spirit. Can you see that's still the Exodus narrative? Can you see? So 12:13 explains 1 Corinthians 10:1 to 3. Does it make sense? Huh? So, what is he saying in 12:1? Now, concerning these things of the Spirit, I won't have you ignorant. What's he doing again? He's saying to us that the work of God or Christ in the Old Covenant, those physical representations, I need you to get this one. The signs, he now calls them charisma, mentions them as nine. Things that were unique to the nation of Israel, language and communication, the utterance gifts, revelation, sights they saw, revelation gifts, all with that same nation of Israel, or that people, then power. And he says to us, it's for the common good. What do you mean by common good? The same way those three headings pointed to Christ. They were to represent the work of Christ in the resurrection. He's saying these nine gifts must always represent the resurrection of Christ. They are in the body. They are for the body. They are for Christ. Again, he uses the Exodus narrative where there was utterance, visions, and power. In our deliverance, we have charisma, what goes with us, what comes with us as a people, language, communication, sights, visions, something that others didn't see, and then the miracles, everything pointing to Christ. Or demonstrating Christ. So therefore, if the works of Moses were to represent the gospel that he preached, he's saying to us the same way that the gifts of the Spirit today are to represent what? The gospel. That's Paul's narrative. He doesn't switch away. That's why it says, now concerning this spiritual, these things of the Spirit, which have a forerunner in what happened to the nation of Israel, but now the reality is with us today. Amen. He uses the same Exodus narrative. You were Gentiles. Led. Can you see? Led by dumb idols. Exodus narrative. They were led out. Now you are led by the Spirit. For no one by the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus Christ is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That's being led, right? We're led by the Spirit into salvation. What now happened? Now, in this salvation, there are diversities of gifts. But it's the same Spirit. Don't forget, the Spirit of the God of Israel lives where? In the man. Paul uses the same narratives. Led. 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 Led from where? Egypt towards Canaan. Led from where? Into an inheritance. All these walketh that one and self same Spirit. Dividing to every man severally as he will. Same narrative. So Peter, in 1 Peter 2, so this nation, what will then be unique in this nation? We said God, we said the law, we said circumcision. What is the uniqueness of this nation? Those who left Egypt, God wasn't pleased with many, though he gave them to drink, which is the word. What therefore is unique about this nation? The information that they believe. And obviously, the indwelling of the Spirit. Pneumatikos. Clear? Is that clear? Pneumatikos. So pneumatikos is a language of the Israel of God. Pneumatikos. The information, pneumatikos. The man, pneumatikos. Of the Spirit. The Spirit in the resurrection. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Pneumatikos. The demonstration, apodexis, 1 Corinthians 2:4, of the Spirit, pneumatikos, which is the power of God. That's what Moses did in the wilderness. For unto them was the gospel preached unto us, as well as unto them, Hebrews 4:2. Are you learning something here? So Peter, 1 Peter 2. So the distinction of this nation of God will be where? In the flesh or in the spirit? It has to be pneumatikos. Because he just told you that with many of those who left Egypt, God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased. So, the pneumatikos will be a distinction. So, this nation will be distinguished by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. To whom, 1 Peter 2, 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as lively stones, actually living stones, are built up what? Now, look at the word pneumatikos. A house of the Spirit, right? And holy priesthood to offer up what? Sacrifices of the Spirit acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. This is a key. See, this Scripture was used by Jesus, used by Paul, and used here. Behold, I lay in Zion. Isaiah 28:16. Psalm 118:22. Repeated. I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious. Zion was David's stronghold, where his kingdom, the headquarters of his kingdom, Sion. I lay in Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious. If you go there, you won't see any stone. He that believes on him should not be confounded. Him! So, the word stone there will be representation. The information is a pneumatikos. You learning? Are you there? Unto you therefore which believe is precious, to them that be disobedient, the stone, can you see? So it separates. The stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So yes, Peter is not as brash as Paul. He's looking, you know, Paul will look straight to the eye of the Jew in the flesh and look at them and say, who is a Jew? Peter is doing like this, you know, the stones that the builders rejected. Paul is saying, how was Abraham circumcised? You know, the kind of argument you look at, this guy is arrogant and proud. You are a chosen generation. Peter is saying there's Israel in Israel and there's non-Israel in Israel. Can you see? Chosen. Royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. That's not in the flesh. He just said it's a pneumatikos. Called from darkness to light. Egypt, therefore, is prefigured as darkness to God's marvelous light. To show forth the praises of him who has called you. Glory to God. How would you show forth his praises? Because you are now born of him. He has used the word born again in chapter 1. Anagenaho. Anagenantos. Anagenaho. Born again. Born from the resurrection. So the nation of Israel was born from the resurrection. The pneumaticos. Amen. Amen. The pneumaticos. John, 1 John 5. This is the record that God has given eternal life. All these things I write to you that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Same as a writer of Hebrews. Writer of Hebrews. Faith, therefore, he says, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. By faith we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God, Hebrews 11:3. The things that were seen, see, were not made of things which do appear. So that means in the Old Testament we have a lot of representations. So he uses Abel, he uses Enoch, Noah. Then when he got to Abraham, of course Abraham is key to the Jews. He spent more verses. You know, he said virtually everything Abraham did was in hope. He said he left his country to a land that he did not know. No. How would you say he didn't know? When Abraham left his father, he went to a place that he knew. But he's saying to the land that I will show you. The writer of Hebrews, Peter and John, and definitely Paul, that I will show you. How would you go to a place that he will show you? You get it? That's the resurrection. That I will show you. So he said, well, Abraham therefore desired that country, a better one, whose builder and maker is God. He desired a better, a city, polis, P-O-L-I-S, in the Greek, a people. Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews built his narrative safely on Abraham by saying he sought for a heavenly, Horanios, a heavenly, it was heavenly. So if what he sought, if the land was heavenly, is not near the country of Jordan or very close to Palestine. It's not. The writer of Hebrews says, what he sought was a Horanios, heavenly, whose builder and maker is God. Look at his narrative. Imagine when he got to Isaac, that one should throw you off guard. He says, he offered the only begotten, that's God. For he received him in a figure. So many things were figurative. His circumcision, Isaac therefore becomes figurative. Look at that Hebrews 11. Let's just see something. I think we need to look at it. Hebrews 11. He built his stronger narrative on Abraham. Hebrews 11:9. Sojourning in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of them of the same promise. For they looked for a city which had foundation, whose maker and builder is God. Then he mentions Sarah, we'll see her significance in a moment. He said they all died in 13 in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar, persuaded of them, embraced them and were confessed and were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now, stranger and pilgrim will be different from others. Now, 16, they desire a better country, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them what? A city. 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Of whom it is said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Let's take 19 together, accounting that God was able to raise up even from the dead, and whence also he received him in a figure. Who did he receive in a figure? Christ. Isaac didn't die and Abraham raised him. No. Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah as a physical representation of what God did for us in Christ. Why are we saying all this? So you can see that. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give you no offense to the Jews, nor Gentiles, nor the church of God. The church of God is not in the flesh, it's in the spirit. Paul is saying that. So in Romans 4, I guess we'll talk about Romans 4 in the second session. In Romans 4, Paul is saying, see what? When Abraham was calling the things that be not as though they were, he was like God. How? For his body now dead. Alright? He was persuaded, giving glory to God, calling those things that be not as though they were. Sarah's womb now completely gone. A physical miracle, no doubt. But he says, no, it is like God. Like God. So Abraham, therefore, becomes a representation in himself. Like God. The promise of the Spirit. Isaac becomes a representation. There was Ishmael, the flesh. There was Isaac, the spirit. Both of them allegories. It is just the same way we believe that God shall raise Jesus from the dead. And he says, Romans 4:25, he was delivered up for our offenses, raised for our justification. What has Paul just done? He took the Abraham Isaac story to talk about God and Christ and the believer. So it's not Isaac, it's Christ. So in Galatians 3, this is his argument. He says, the gospel was preached before of God by Abraham. I told you God didn't preach the gospel, Abraham did. Galatians 3:8, pro evangelizo. He announced it. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. What's Paul doing? Paul is such a convincing speaker. In what shall all the nations of the earth be blessed? Indeed. Indeed, how? Abraham's faith, yes. Faith in who? Faith in the coming Messiah. So indeed, there is not in the person of Abraham, but using Abraham as a prefiguring. In what you have believed in, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So he becomes a father, pay attention, in that act of all who believe. What's Paul saying? And he throws in the great argument, Galatians 3. He says, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He became a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham come on the Gentiles, who receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then it brings in that key element in Galatians 4. He says, but the law came 430 years. 400. There was the promise before the law. It can't annul it. Verse 16, Galatians 3. To Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he said not as the seeds, but as of many. And Paul was very correct. Zera in the Hebrew, sperma in the Greek. His seed, not as many, but as of one. How did Paul get that narrative? Abraham had Ishmael. And then he had Isaac. He said, this son. And this is God speaking in Genesis 22. He said, take your son, your only son, as though there was no Ishmael. those are languages of the Spirit. Or that's the language of the Spirit. He's saying that seed that was spoken of in Genesis 12 and 15 is just one. The Jew understood that because there was Ishmael. You can't argue against that, because if you say, no, it's many, then they bring in Ishmael and they'll fight you. So if you say it's Isaac, it's one seed. So you know what? That seed is not many. So it's not a nation, it's one person. And that person is Christ. You get it? You have to submit. So if you take it many, there has to be Ishmael and the other folks. If it's one, that's Isaac. And he says, you know well that Isaac didn't die on Mount Moriah. No, he didn't. You know well that Isaac is prefigured. He represents a gospel, or the gospel. And Paul says, this was done before the law came. And the law came. It was a schoolmaster. He paints all that picture. Let's keep that. Look at 27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, are put on Christ. What language is this one again? Exodus. Right? Right? That's Exodus. Because Exodus, you have the law. And you have, you know, tragedy, triumph, all in the same place. Baptized into Christ, you put on Christ, free from the law. Then he says, there's therefore no Jew, no Greek, no born, no free. There's neither male nor female. Male nor female will be where? Genesis 1:28. You are all one in Christ. Because where you have man singularly used is in Genesis. In Christ. Then he says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Then he says, an heir, as long as he's a child, the first nothing from a servant, chapter 4, verse 1, is under 2,000 governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Remember, when the promise came, Abraham's family, descendants, still went to Egypt. But there was a promise of deliverance. So he says, yes, there was a promise. The flesh and the law came before the promise was fulfilled. Then he says, use the same narrative. This Exodus narrative. Bondage is Exodus. Right? Is bondage Exodus? Very good. So, for when the fullness of time was come, just like happened to Moses, the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. What book is redeemed? Leutrosis, Apolutrosis, that is redemption. Exodus language. That we're under the law, that we might receive the utesia, adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, an heir of God through the seed, that's Jesus Christ. So Paul's argument is direct. The law came after the promise was given. So what's this nation? This nation, don't forget, have God in Christ. They have the law of faith. Faith in the Messiah. They're circumcised in the heart. Then it says, Isaac. You know, Isaac is the one who was the utesia. Utesia means, watch what I'm about to say. Utesia means to be seen and placed as son. Who came first? Ishmael. Who is the son? Isaac. Who came first? Ishmael. Who is the son? Isaac. So Isaac, therefore, is an adoption. God takes us from the world into Christ, from sin into the Spirit. That's an adoption. Isaac becomes a prefiguring of that. Hagar came after Sarah, even though she had a child before her. And in Galatians 4, Paul uses Jerusalem and Sinai, just two physical places, and he says, look at them well. But then he says, this Jerusalem is heavenly. It has children, and he's talking about faith. Hagar came afterwards. So watch this. Paul uses the template of the Old Testament narrative to explain salvation to us. In the book of Romans, he puts it like this. He gave us the spirit of his son. We are led by the spirit. They were led by a cloud in the external. We are led in. Because God says he will live in. Romans 8, 14 to 17. So, he walks his narrative around Jesus. The seed is Christ. We need to look some about Abraham shortly, but not immediately. Just shortly. You know, when you get to the kingdom as well, you remember in 1 Samuel, when Israel said they wanted a king. And then Samuel, why do you want a king? He said, like all the world, they have a government. They have a government. The world has a government. We want our own government. Alright. I'll give them a king. And so Samuel looked for Saul and got Saul. But notice what the Lord said to Samuel. They have not rejected you. They have rejected me. How is God your king? When he has no palace. Again, those languages are figurative. Because the kingship of God is his spirit. But they wanted what the world wanted. And so, Saul came, ham of flesh. David came, said, David have I chosen. Before you get lost again and say you are Davidic in your heart. David now lets himself free. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on the right hand. I'm not the king! That's what David is saying. There is the coming king. Hallelujah. God restores his plan, not through Saul, through David, by prophecy. He calls God his shepherd. He calls, the king calls God, or the Yahweh, his king. So the plan is renewed and restored again. All walked around Christ. So Jesus throws the question there. Okay, hey guys, you this a PhD in theology. I'll ask you a question. The Christ, whose son is he? He said, David. If he's his son, why then does he call him Lord? And Jesus said, David in the spirit calls him Lord. Pneumatikos. David said, surely, goodness merciful, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When the prophet said, you can't build the Lord's house again. Your hand is filled with blood. People use that today. They say, abortion. That was a sin that had to do with blood. Even the Lord. He said, no worry. And God reminded David, I'll give you the shore of mercies, a tabernacle that lasts forever. And David is in that house now. Hallelujah. It's for those who have blood. So David knew that the king was Christ. He knew it. So, when you hear a man after my heart, a man that doesn't want to be king, praise God, recognizes the Yahweh as the king, who will not sit on a physical throne, but sit in the heart of men. David knew that. So all these are work. That's why Paul is writing in Rome. He says, he's made the seed of David according to the flesh. Seed of David, David's king. But he's a son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Because David himself, speaking about the resurrection, says, he will show me the path of life. He will not suffer his only one to see corruption. He won't abandon hell. He is prophesying about Christ. David knew it wasn't him. All of them kept talking about somebody else. Abel, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Only Jesus spoke about no one but himself. This is the Messiah. This is the Yahweh. What about the Father? He's here. So the last prophet was John. That's the one. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Paul's argument are rock solid. So this distinct nation will have a king in Christ. This distinct nation is about Jesus. You know, we said all Jesus' parables were about himself. Remember that? Remember that? Ah, good. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 16. I will dwell in them. I will walk amongst them. Who are the them? Are they in the Middle East or they are in the Spirit? They are in the Spirit. The Father is the worker. He is the pattern of this family. So, we therefore must see that when you hear, okay, things like the shepherd, the vine, Jesus uses them a lot. They are from Old Testament narratives. Then don't forget the night he was betrayed. He goes to his disciples, takes off his clothes, wears a towel, begins to wash their feet. And Peter says, don't wash my feet. He said, if I wash you not, then you have no part in me. Meros. You have no part. If I wash you not, so if you're going to have a part in him, you must wash by his Spirit. Of course, Peter jumped up and said, oh, don't take me. Wash everything in me, please. He got it wrong. Then, secondly, at the table. Everybody's feasting on the Passover. Passover is here. Woo! They eat in solemnity, celebration. They eat the unleavened bread. Then he says, this is my body. Wow. This is it. Broken for you. As though it's broken. This is my blood. If you were at that table, pin drop silence. Shed for the remission of sins of many. He builds Exodus around himself. He has built Genesis around himself. Exodus, the prophets, and the Psalms. His water is the Spirit. So therefore, the separation of the nation of Israel cannot be natural, it has to be supernatural. Born of the Spirit, John 3:3 and 5. True worship, John 4:23 and 24. John 6:63. The words I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. So Romans chapter 4. So all along, that nation was not the nation. In that nation, we had the nation. But the nation has to be a nation where Jehovah lives in them. They have the law of faith and the law of Christ. They are circumcised in the heart. And they are distinguished by the Spirit. Are you listening? Because Abraham's promissory note was the Spirit. That's what would distinguish his seed in the earth. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed. The word before is like him whom he believed. God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they were. Who quickens the dead? That's God, really. Who calls the things that be not as though they were? That's God. But Abraham did exactly the same thing. Why? Because Abraham is like him. That means that Abraham's significance in history was to prefigure God in man.
as our father. So Abraham actually is the name of God. He is the father of many nations. Not by natural descendancy, but by the Spirit. So can we say, God in the resurrection is prefigured in Abraham. Right? Exactly. We'll see that significance later. It's prefigured. So Abraham went to Mount Moriah to see the Abraham who gave his son, raised him, and that became the lamb. So when his son asked for where's the animal, he said, Jehovah is the one that will do that. I'm just play acting here. He's the one that will do it. He will give his son. He'll raise his son. He is the father of every nation. And just one nation in his son. Neither Jew nor Gentile, but the church of God. You learning something there? If you believe Moses, you would have believed me. So the separation of this nation is the Spirit. Correct? Is that correct? 1 John 3:24. He gave us his Spirit. 1 Peter 2:5. You built a spiritual house. James 4:5. His Spirit. Jude 19. Not having the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9-15. We are born of the Spirit. We are of the Spirit. This is a resurrection. So Mount Moriah is a representation of the resurrection. The Jireh is Yahweh. He saw, he knew, he provided. He is the provision. So the uniqueness of Israel is not in Abraham, it's in Christ. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So God the Father is Abraham, really. Christ is the seed, the Isaac, the Yahweh, the Lord. Because it says your seed will govern the nations. Not you, but your seed. Your seed will rule the nations. Not you, but your seed. And God has given all authority to his son. Just like Abraham and his seed. Paul prefigures the same thing. Jesus said the Father handed everything to the Son. Christ is the Lord. He is the Yahweh. So what seed? Genesis 15, quickly. Learning something here. So let's help Paul out. Let's argue for Paul. So did Paul speak down on Israel? No. Paul affirmed Israel. That's what Paul did. Jesus affirmed Israel, the Israel of God. Genesis 15. Abraham. Look at the issue. Verse 1. Friend of Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Lord God, what would thou give me? Seeing I go childless. The steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Behold, to me thou givest no seed, and no one born in my house is my heir. Then he says, this shall not be thine heir, for he that shall come out of thy bowels shall be thine heir. Again, that's prefiguring something. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, thou be able to number them, said unto him, so shall thy seed be. He believed in the Lord, counted to him for righteousness. So, what seed? The word there is Zera in the Hebrew. Sperma in the Greek. It means offspring. Help me out, guys. What is Moses doing to us? So, when Moses in Genesis 1:11 says, the seed will bring forth after his kind. Moses prefigures the prototokos. Seed monogenoa, prototokos after his kind. So when God says, this seed, Yeti, look at that discussion. This discussion was just on one person. And God talks about stars. That's Moses saying a seed will bring forth after its kind. In other words, in the words of Moses, Genesis 1:11, and in the words here in Genesis 6:15, it's a nation in a seed. That's not natural. That's Paul's prototokos, or John's prototokos. A people. Genesis 12:3, and these shall the families, the word mishpacha in the Hebrew, M-I-S-H-P-A-C-H-A, a clan, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That means that there's a coming day, the whole earth will have one family. That family is of the Spirit. I can see that Abraham must have had a wow experience. Or maybe those guys on the road to Emmaus, what they call the aha moment. As he showed them all of that, he lifted the veil from their minds. Luke 24. And he said, oh, so really, it's really seed and then nations. Why did he take him to Mount Moriah? This is to affirm the covenant that he would die, be raised up, and then the stars will bring forth. That is the nations. Oh! That's the Christ. And that is glory. What is glory? That's families in one family. That is glory. Their minds were open. That aha, wow moment. Oh God. They were lost thinking as a natural man. He just by the Spirit opened their eyes to see that within those words was God's promise. So Paul writes it like this. One body. Neither Jew nor Gentile. One body. One soma. One family. One father over all. So Abraham will be a prefiguring character. He isn't the real character. He stands there as a prefiguring. Hebrews 7, he's the same thing. Just like Melchizedek. Hebrews 11. He's seeking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He himself was looking for a family whose father is who? God. Now, Paul, writer of Hebrews, now says, you are come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels, the God, the judge of all. So the church of the firstborn, registered in heaven, to the general assembly, to the church of the firstborn, I said that earlier, to God, the judge of all, and the spirit of the gospel. He uses the word general assembly, panagouris, to the church ecclesia. Panagouris is a festival, a continual festival. Hebrews 12, 22, 23. Heavenly city, the blood of Christ, panagouris, ecclesia, words of the promises of God in the old covenant. Everything woven around Christ. What makes us see this clearly? Who knows what makes us see this clearly? The resurrection. The resurrection for us is the game changer. It shows everything to us. Like the curtain is taken away. Oh, that's the nation. The nation must be separate by the Spirit, not by land, not by circumcision, not by geographical territory. God said to Abraham, do you know what I'm talking about here? What is it? Look at the stars. Can you number it? No. Look at this. Can you number it? No. You can't do it. So shall thy seed. Remember, one person. So Christ in the earth is what was prefigured to Abraham. Number one marker. Yahweh is Elohim. In. Number two marker. It's a law for the people of God. It's a law of faith. The law of Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Number three. The circumcision is of the heart. Number four. That distinction is by the Spirit. Why? Because Abraham's promise was the Spirit.
is child of the Spirit, is Isaac, not Ishmael. So if Abraham is reckoned for his spirit in Isaac and not his other kids, the distinction therefore will be the promise of the Spirit and not the flesh. So Paul's language was to skip all the bumps of the flesh given to men stiff-necked and unbelieving, and look at the words of the gospel in the Old Testament, the words of promise, the words of faith, what God will do in man, and found in Christ. Amen.